Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we seek thy face again. We seek thy grace, O Lord. Grace to help in time of need. Now as we need thee to speak thy word aright and to hear it together in a way which is worthy and acceptable to thee. Our Father, we pray that this may not be a wasted word and a wasted time. But Father, we pray that thou use it, Lord, for the good of our souls. We pray, Father, we may hear the admonitions of thy word this morning, and through grace we may submit ourselves to them and obey them and be blessed for it and be at peace with thee and with one another. Help us now, we pray. Strengthen our hearts. For we ask these things in his name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, our text for this morning's sermon, or this morning's message, is Philippians chapter 4 and verses 1 to 7. Verses 1 to 7 of Philippians chapter 4. But Paul here continues to write to these Philippian believers, to the Philippian church. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I treat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. This is my favorite verse here. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard and keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So, dear friends, that's our text for this morning. Philippians 4, verses 1 to 7. Last time, last Lord's Day morning, our Sabbath day morning, we were looking at the 17th to the 21st verses of the previous chapter of this epistle, letter of Paul's to the Philippians. And there, if you remember, he was writing to them about a few things about their Christian conversation or walk. He's thinking there of their Christian conduct, their Christian behavior, their Christian lives. That's very often how it's described in the Holy Scriptures, as a conversation, as a walk, walking with God. He's referring to their Christian lives there in the city of Philippi, that Roman colony in the first century. And concerning their lives, he wrote to them first of all about the examples they had, about how to live their Christian lives. Of course, ultimately, they had the example of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But also, inasmuch as the Apostle Paul was striving for spiritual perfection, he knew he wasn't going to attain to spiritual perfection in this life, but also he knew he would in the next, either when Christ came or when he was called. Inasmuch as he was striving for spiritual perfection and Christ-likeness, he was an example for them and all those who were doing the same, all those who were like him. He mentions those himself and these people in verse 17. And secondly, he went on to write to them about the enemies of their Christian lives that they were to flee away from. He says there are many of them. He says about the number of them, many people like this, because there are few that are saved, few that, but many that are not saved, and therefore oppose Christians in their Christian lives and conduct. Remember, he described them, what they were like, so they could recognize them, identify them, to flee away from them, not to be like them, not to be influenced by them. And also he described their end of them. He says, really, you know, don't be like these, don't follow these people, follow us, me and others like me. Otherwise, if you follow them and you're like them, you will have their end, which was hell, everlasting punishment. Then third and finally, we saw about the end of their Christian lives through grace, the rest that they could look forward to, the reward of grace that they could look forward to. Their end was heaven. Their end was him, was Christ. the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, was coming again for them, and their end was perfect holiness, perfect peace, perfect holiness, a holy soul, perfectly holy soul, and a perfectly holy, sanctified and glorified body. Verses 20 and 21. And we finished about these three things about their Christian lives by saying, first of all, they were to follow the examples, of course, actively. Be like Paul and be like the others, especially be like the Lord Jesus Christ. They had to flee the enemies of their Christian lives, not to be like them. Of course, they couldn't totally divorce themselves physically from them. They had to be amongst them. But they'd have a different mindset from them, not to be like them. And thirdly, they were to focus, spiritually focus by faith, on the end of their pilgrimage, at the end of their spiritual journey, heaven, Christ, and spiritual perfection. So those were the last verses of Philippians chapter 3. And that brings us now, my dear friends, to the first verses of Philippians chapter 4. And in these verses, the Apostle Paul is commanding, or he is exhorting, or admonishing these Philippian believers, or the Philippian church. And he has a number of exhortations for them and to them. There's one in verse 1 there about standing fast. There's another in verse 2. These two people, that they be of the same mind. There's one in verse 3 to help the women. This man called Sergius, who's he is translated here in the Authorized, a true yoke fellow, there to help the women. In verse 4, there's an exhortation there to rejoice. In verse 5, about being moderate. And then finally, about being careful, not worrying, not being anxious for anything. So in these verses, in these first seven verses of Philippians chapter 4, we have six admonitions, six commandments, six exhortations. Remember, these are for Christians. This is for the Christian church, for these people, for this Philippian church, and also for us here this morning, if we are Christians. In other words, these are not commands for people who are not believers. The command for you is the command of the gospel, to repent and to believe the gospel, and to be saved by grace. But if you've been saved by grace, these things are for you to listen to seek to understand, and also to apply and to implement into your Christian life and service. So how does he exhort them? As he's coming towards the end of this epistle, towards the end of this letter, he exhorts them first of all to stand fast in verse 1. See what he says here in this verse? He says, therefore. So he's kind of looking back at what he's already written to them about. So then, because you Philippians, your homeland, your citizenship is in heaven above and not on earth beneath. And because a glorious inheritance awaits you at Christ's return, which is what he's been dealing with towards the end of the last chapter, when even your bodies will be made to resemble Christ's body, Christ's glorified body, glorious body, both outwardly and inwardly. Therefore, in the light of these things, he says, and he appeals to them, my brethren, my brothers, he does it once more, he's done it a number of times already in this epistle, in the last chapter, he appeals to them again in the light of these things, my brethren, my brothers, dearly beloved, God loves and I love, and I long for you, long to be with you, to see you. You are my joy. I rejoice over you because many of you were converted under my ministry. You are my crown in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to be seen to be those who are converted under my ministry. You're going to be like an adorning wreath to me, or a festive garland upon my head, a crown to me, a crown of glory. He says, stand fast. In the light of these things, the light of my appeal, spiritually, stand fast. Remain firm, it means here. Remain steadfast. Remain spiritually sure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't move away from him. Don't remove away from the things I've taught you about him. Don't remove away from the things you believed concerning him. Don't move away from following after him. Don't go away from Christ. Don't backslide away from him. To remain steadfast in Christ, my dearly beloved, so that these glories that I've written to you about in this epistle letter, these glories might be yours indeed, and that you may not lose them. Of course, if they're true Christians, they would never lose them. But Paul just wants them to be sure. They are true believers, and as true believers, they will persevere, they will endure, they will stand fast, they will remain firm to the end, and not spiritually waver and doubt. So that's his first exhortation. And it's an exhortation that he gave to other Christians at that time. He gave it to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 verse 13. He told them, watch ye, spiritually watch out, pray, stand fast, doesn't say here in the Lord, but stand fast in the faith. Stand fast in this Christian faith. Keep on believing in these things and in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work for you, dying upon the cross for you. Quit yourselves like men, be strong, be spiritually strong. He also exhorted the Galatians in this way, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. My dear friends, the reason why he kept on exhorting these things, because there's always the danger of us not standing fast. We can't lose our salvation, but we can spiritually waver. We can weaken. We can begin to not to follow Christ as we should, not look to him as we should, not be strong in faith as we should. So this is why he continues to exhort this. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't go back to trying to earn your salvation by being circumcised and keeping the law of Moses like the Judaizers. But maintain this spiritual liberty that you have in believing in Jesus Christ alone, who's made us free. And also 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 8, he says to them, for now we, Paul, and he's including Silvanus there and Timothy, we live if you stand fast in the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand fast in him. Don't remove away from him. Keep believing in him, the right things concerning him, and keep following him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first exhortation. And therefore it's the first exhortation not only for them, but also for you and for me. And to ask ourselves and to challenge, are we doing this at the moment? Are we retaining and maintaining a firm stand in Jesus Christ? Are we standing fast, remaining firm, steadfast and sure in our faith in Christ? My dear friends, if you've been weakening a little bit in the past week, ask the Lord for grace just to strengthen your hold on Christ. Strengthen your grip upon God, your grip upon his Son and his salvation by faith alone. So his first exhortation was to all of them to stand fast. His second exhortation in verse 2 was just to two of them that he knew of and that he also calls by name. And his second exhortation was for these two to be of the same mind. He says in verse 2, I, Paul, again, a personal plea here. How could they refuse? But it's coming from the Apostle Paul, who loved them, and who had been with them, and under God, who had begun the work there, planted the church there, put himself out for them, was praying for them, loved them so much. He's pleading here, personal plea. I beseech you, I beg you. It's as though he's calling these two women to his side. I entreat, I plead with one lady, Yodius, or Yodia, her name is Prosperous Journey. And in exactly the same way, to the same degree, in the same measure, he was pleading with another lady, Syntyche, her name means Fortunate. And he's pleading with them that they might be of the same mind, that they might be one in Jesus Christ, they might be united in the Lord Jesus Christ, because it would appear, by implication, that although that they were working harmoniously together in times past when the apostle was with them, when he had planted the work perhaps, and shortly after that, and they were united concerning Christ and their devotion for Christ and their service for Christ, something had come in. And they'd fallen out with one another. They'd had a disagreement. There'd been a division between the two of them. And perhaps this was beginning to unsettle others. It was having a rippling effect across the whole of the fellowship. And so the Apostle Paul, knowing that it's important to nip these things in the bud, and that a little leaven leavens the whole lump, he wanted these two to stop it. And instead of kind of being at loggerheads with one another, they might unite together in Christ because of their love for Christ and for the love of his cause, the love of his church and of his people. Be of the same mind. Think the same things. Be united in your minds, in your hearts, in the Lord with one another. Love one another, even as Christ has loved you. Again, my dear friends, because we're susceptible to division and are falling out with one another, it's a repeated exhortation in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul's. He exhorted the Romans in chapter 12 and verse 16, be of the same mind, one towards another. Don't fall out. We're not going to agree on everything. We won't agree on the main things. We don't want to fall out over trivial things, silly things, stepping on one another's toes. We want to be able to show grace towards one another and love one another. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but be proud, be humble, humble yourself. Then you won't fall out. Condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. And then to the Corinthians, he pleaded with them, I beseech you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. There be no divisions among you, that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind again, and in the same judgment. And then finally in Peter, 1 Peter 4 and verse 1, Peter says there, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Have the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. So he exhorts these two ladies here to be of the same mind in the Lord Jesus Christ. Might not be able to agree on everything. Agree on the right things, on the main doctrines of grace. And over whatever had come between these two, they had to forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake had forgiven them. Be merciful to one another, gracious to one another. Put these things behind them and to press on as Christian women. How things can come in even amongst the most godly of people. Because these women were. They were godly souls. And yet Satan had got an advantage over them. And they were quarrelling between themselves, striving between one another. And they had to put this right. Be right again with God and with one another. So we need to make sure of this, my dear friends, if we want to know God's blessing. It is division that really grieves the Spirit, quenches the Spirit. It's being united, being of one mind, one heart, one accord, for which we are blessed of God. Are we of the same mind in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you one with the brethren? Are you united together in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you've fallen out with anybody, especially before you come before this table, before you eat this bread and before you drink this wine, you need to make up, you need to sort it out before you come and before you take the bread and take the wine. It's very important to do that before we partake of those elements, to be united in Jesus Christ. So that was his second exhortation. The third one was to one individual amongst them. And it's related to the second exhortation to a particular man called Zygus, who is here in the authorized version called True Yoke Fellow. In the Greek, it is perhaps a proper name, Zygus, but it's translated here True Yoke Fellow. It's the meaning of it. And Paul exhorts him to help these women, to be a helper, ministry of helping people out when they are in difficulty, when they are struggling, striving with one another. Not hindering any reconciliation, not hindering any union, but helping, being a peacemaker between brethren. So Paul says, yes, I, Paul, I entreat, I impress you also, true yoke fellow, genuine Sozygus, what's his name? Man here, and who had been a helper with Paul in the work of the gospel. Help, he says. Help these women, help these two women. Lend them a hand, it means. And especially because in the past they labored, they continued, they strove with me, they were at my side. They were side by side with me in the gospel, along with this man called Clement. This man we don't know anything about apart from the mention of his name here. And also with the rest of my fellow laborers or fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And Paul perhaps says that here because perhaps these people that he's mentioned, these women had worked with in the past along with himself, that they had died. Their names had been forgotten by the world, but not by the church, not by him, and not by God, because their names were written in the Lamb's book of life, those who were destined to salvation and to glory. So he entreats this man to be a helper. It reminded me of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, because in that work of his, isn't there a man not only Mr. Standfast, reminding us of the first exhortation, but there's one there who's a help. And Bunyan calls him help because he helps the pilgrims. As he helps people to come to know Christ, and he helps those who know Christ. He helps them in the way. Helps them to follow Christ. And helps them to if they've fallen out with others, he helps them to be reconciled one with another. You and I, my dear friends, as Christians, well, especially officers, myself and the other officers of the church here, the officer of another church here this morning, you need to be a helper. When people have fallen out for whatever reason, my dear friends, don't make matters worse. Don't side with one or the other. You know, don't kind of start blowing things out of report. Don't make matters worse. Seek to be a peacemaker. Seek, instead of, you know, using a broom and kind of stirring up all the dust, all the muck, and making matters worse and worse, and spreading it, gossiping about it, kind of inflating the problem, put water upon it, my dear friends. Dampen it. Try and reconcile, be the peacemaker between those two. Try and dampen these things down. There might be peace amongst God's people, peace in God's church, which is such a terrific example to the world. When we are striving one another, it's a bad example, isn't it, to the world. But when we love one another, we seem to love one another, and we're one with one another, one in Jesus Christ, it's a lovely witness to the world. Are you helping, my dear friends? Are you a helper here? Are you lending people a hand to follow the Lord and to love one another? You're an example to them, what it is to keep in with people. Or are you a poor example, just make matters worse? Nothing worse than a talebearer. If somebody makes a bad matter worse, to be those who make bad matters better. So that was Paul's third exhortation, just to one. So he's a general exhortation to everybody initially, then to these two women, then to this man, single man, and now the last three are to all of them. And perhaps at the mention of the book of life, Paul comes on to his fourth exhortation to them in verse 4. For all of them to rejoice as he was. It's an epistle of joy. Paul, in spite of his circumstances, was rejoicing in Rome, rejoicing in the prison, rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ, rejoicing in so great salvation and redemption through him, rejoicing what's going to happen to him in the future, looking forward to heaven, looking forward to glory, looking forward to the general resurrection, the resurrection of the body, of being spiritually perfect. Paul was rejoicing. He wants them to rejoice. And they will rejoice if they stand fast in the Lord. They will rejoice if these two get back together again, and they're one with one another, and the whole church is one. They will rejoice if this man helps out and does this. They will rejoice if they remember that their names are in the book of life. And those, my dear friends, our rejoicing, our joy, our happiness, our gladness does not depend on outward circumstances, whatever's going on, because our joy is in the Lord. Being in him, being in Christ, being united to Christ, being redeemed, having our sins forgiven, having peace with God, and having the prospect of heaven. He exhorts them, though. And perhaps because he's saying to do this always, and perhaps because it's a command, he repeats it. Perhaps it's a strange thing to be commanded, to be exhorted, to be urged to rejoice. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. For always, and again I, Paul, will say, rejoice. Be joyful in Jesus Christ. Have that deep joy within, whatever your outward circumstances are. And it's not as though he's trying to impose upon him something that he's not doing himself, not proving himself. He is happy. And he wants, even in his plight, his difficulties, his prison experience, and he wants them to. Because whatever they're going through, it's not as bad as what the apostle was going through. He said the same back in the previous chapter, in the first verse, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. It's interesting, the realm of repetition in teaching. He had to repeat because he knew it's very difficult to be joyful in Christ and to remain joyful, remain happy in Christ. And it's the same for us, my dear friends. Sometimes we can lose our joy, can't we? We can lose our gladness in Jesus Christ. That vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, what it is to be in him. Sometimes we need to recapture it, rediscover it, and receive it again. Are you happy in Christ this morning? Are you rejoicing in your Lord and Savior? Do you want to say, I can't do it? Don't you realize what's going on in my life at the moment? Well, perhaps I don't. Perhaps I'm not going through what you're going through. But I know the Apostle Paul is going through, no doubt, worse than whatever you're going through. Through grace, he was able to do so. God was with him. Christ was with him. The Spirit of God was in him. He was able to do this. He's saying, follow me. Follow my example. What a witness that is. When in spite of all adverse circumstances, suffering, persecution, even facing death itself, we're still content in our Saviour, Jesus Christ. What a witness that is to other Christians, encouragement to them, and what a witness it is to an unbelieving world. Well, fifthly, penultimately, verse 5, his exhortation to all of them is also to be moderate. It's an interesting word, this. It means, yes, rejoice within, be joyful within, but be big-hearted, be large-hearted to everybody outside. And it means all of these words. It means being considerate to other people, loving them, being charitable, forbearing with others, being generous, being genial, being gentle, being kind, being magnanimous, being mild, having a sweet reasonableness about us, and being yielding, not over truth or points of principle, but over things that are not so important. Being a yielding person, standing upon our rights all the time. It is, a commentator says, the patient willingness to yield. Wherever yielding is possible without violating any real principle or any truth. It is the opposite of rigor. You know what this is like? Opposite of rigorously insisting. Insisting on your rights all the time. Insisting on whatever is regarding as your just due. That's not this. It's quite the opposite. It's yielding. With no great point of principle is compromised. Moderation. It says, let your moderation be known and be shown, or be known by being shown to all men, all around. Be joyful within. Be generous to those who are outside, to everybody. and not only here to believers, but to those who are not believers too. This was to be universal, to be shown to everybody. And he says, remember, even though they might treat you badly, remember the Lord is at hand. The Lord is coming very soon. So in the light of that, in the light of his return, be like this, obey this injunction, because Christ is coming to judge us, to see those things that we've done in the body, whether good or bad. Well, my dear friend, is that a description of you? Is this an exhortation that you need at the moment? Be moderate, big-hearted, joyful in your heart, inside, internally, outwardly, big-hearted, large-hearted to everybody, open-hearted, open-handed, and generous towards all according to the means that you have. And then, my dear friends, just in case you think, well, generous, well, how can I do that and not be anxious about running out of things? Well, notice Paul finishes this passage here in verses 6 and 7 with his final exhortation in this passage. The sixth one, that's the best of all, to all of them. Be careful for nothing. Here he means don't be anxious. Don't be unduly concerned. Yes, it's right, my dear friends, to show a right concern towards other people. That's fine. But not an undue concern. Not a carking care. Not being overly worried. Don't be worried about anything. But in everything, here's the answer. Here's the antidote to worry. But in everything, commit everything to God in prayer. Cast your burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain you. Cast your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. Bring everything to him in prayer. Reverent address directed to God. And supplication, which is the humble cry for the fulfillment of needs that are keenly felt. And do so with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Let your requests, in other words, be careful, don't always pray to God generally. Be specific. Things you're concerned about, things you're anxious about, commit them to the Lord in prayer. Commit these petitions to him. And notice the result of doing that is this. This glorious river, this peace of God, not peace with God. We have that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we keep on committing things to God that we're worried about, things in the past, things now, things perhaps this week you're concerned about, How am I going to manage? How am I going to get through? Temptation, difficult situations. How am I going to manage? Commit them to the Lord in prayer. Commend them to him. And this peace of God, this has been described as the smile of God reflected in the soul of the believer. The heart's calm after Calvary's storm. And it surpasses all understanding, all comprehension, all knowledge. Just like God's love is beyond all knowledge, his peace is beyond all understanding. It'll keep guard over the door of your hearts and over your minds through Christ Jesus. Paul was thinking, wasn't he, of the Roman soldiers who were perhaps keeping guard over him, watching over him, mounting guard over him. But he says, if you commend all these things to the Lord in prayer, his friend, to God, this friend you have in Jesus, where then this peace will be like a guard over your heart. It'll keep you. It'll guard you. It'll keep you in perfect peace. God will keep them in perfect peace whose mind has stayed on him because they trust in him. Peter says, casting all your care upon God because he does care for you. So you, being careful, anxious, unduly concerned or worried for absolutely nothing. You don't have a care in the world. Think of someone like John Wesley. John Wesley was a man who slept so well and who was a man who didn't seem to have a care in the world. He worked very hard, but he was forever committing to God everything in his life. And as he did that, he's rolling his burden on the Lord. And the Lord continued to sustain him. My dear friends, if you have a worried brow this morning, if you're anxious in your minds, if you're tense, if you're under pressure, if you're under stress, spend more time with God in prayer. Take time to be holy. Speak often with your Lord. You'll be the better for it. You'll be the more peaceful. Be more happy. Be more glad. Be more joyful. So these are Paul's six exhortations in these seven verses at the beginning of Philippians chapter 4. To stand fast, be of the same mind, to help one another, especially this man, to help these ladies, to rejoice in Jesus Christ, to be moderate in all things, and to be careful for nothing. As we close, we remember that these exhortations and commands were not only to the Philippians all those years ago, but to us this morning now. What will you do with them? Take them with you, remember them, meditate upon them, act upon them. Will you submit yourselves to them and obey them through grace and know the benefit that comes as the result? Joy and peace in believing. May the Lord grant us to be submissive to him in these things. Amen.
Amen. Amen.